Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you so much for being here today. This is a live broadcast of the show here at the University of Northwestern with a live crowd. Thank you so much for being here. Give yourself a big round of applause. Thank you. Thank you so much. You don't know how happy this makes me. So it's really nice to see so many smiling faces. Because you never know when you say things on the radio if anyone's responding in real life. So it's really nice to see a lot of smiles. So thank you. I have in as my guest Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina. And Todd's a regular guest, and I know because of his perspective, which is always so grounded in the Bible, that you are so instantly drawn to his wisdom. And I know I am, and I love his soft, gentle approach. He calms me down. So this topic, when you think about relationships and navigating your way through difficult ones, that when you get a nice, calm response, it's very comforting. So, Todd, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Oh. So you, after many, many decades of, I shouldn't say several decades, of counseling relationships. I'm already in a hole here. you have come up with what you consider five things that women want from men and five things that men want from women. Which one should we do first? Women. Five things women want. All right, there you go, Todd. What are the five things women want?
Will the place be empty after?
Probably. All I know is pens are out. So have at it, schoolboy.
Oh, my. Well, maybe I could tee it up this way, that I just started to notice patterns in working with couples for 25-plus years, and there were general things that I found that the women were telling me that would help bring out their best in Christ in the marriage, and then generally things that men needed that would bring out their best in the marriage. We're pretty good. I've been married over 30 years, so I'm pretty good at bringing out the worst in my wife, and we're good at bringing out the worst in each other, and we're both firstborn, so we have some ideas of how the other person could become a better Christian, and what could help each other. So, just started to see some patterns. So I thought I'd throw some ideas together.
Let's do it.
Yeah.
All right.
So
what are the five?
So for the woman, of course, when you're writing a book, the editor wants everything to kind of have a certain theme to it.
Or alliteration.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's the word.
Because I think I'm the only author that's never read a book. So anyway. I'm just kidding, but I'm not great at writing.
I thought you had a degree. All right, let's move on.
So anyway, sorry. So one of the wonderful parts about courtship, right, when we meet each other and we're drawn to each other and we just sense, the Spirit of God enriching our story, is that there's that pursuit that the man has towards his wife or towards his fiancée. He's coming towards her. And oftentimes after marriage, that tends to stop, where as men we, one of the things I remember we read in Genesis, right, God said to Adam, hey, to dust you shall return. You'll be toiling after selfish gain your whole life. Well, thank you very much. But I think I know my tendency is still to be defined by, am I a good counselor or not? Or am I a good professor or not? Or versus being more defined by my calling in marriage and coming towards my wife. So what I hear women say a lot is they would like to feel more noticed or thought about. So the first P, I'll start with P,
five P's,
is for the man to pursue his wife emotionally and spiritually. So if you will, in a loving way, he's on the offense. He's coming towards her. He's thinking about not as much, here's the four books to read so I do it right, or give me a list so I can do it right. Because then I think it gets a little bit more mechanical, if that makes sense, versus just coming from his own discernment and his own sense of calling in Jesus towards her, because he's for her. He wants to be for her. He wants to do a better job as a spouse and as a husband. So the first P is to come towards her and pursue her emotionally, lead out spiritually, which doesn't mean they have to do devotions every night the rest of their life, but they get to, hey, what did you think of the sermon Sunday? Or any sense of what God's doing in your life? So we get to have those dialogues occasionally, but he's coming towards her with that, and he's looking to do that. He's noticing her, And the woman usually, in my opinion, usually receives that pretty well. She feels noticed. She feels thought about.
Does that sound good, ladies? Yeah, getting a lot of nods, a lot of yes. Yeah. So you're
how are the guys feeling?
You're one for one right now, Todd.
Yeah. Yeah. The second P is to plan dates and times together. So that got an amen. That's
good. Yeah, I got an amen.
Yeah, that was quick too. So oftentimes what happens is, in my experience at least, is the wife oftentimes feels like, you know, the cruise director, the CEO, the social worker, the everything kind of. Mm-hmm. And so as men, we're kind of go, well, she does good at that, and so I'm here, and just kind of tell me what to do. I just don't want to do something wrong. You know, so just tell me what to do, right? So that kind of ends up happening. I'm getting some nods from the guys now. Right? Yeah. So, again, initiate time with planning dates and times together. You know, I think we need times in our marriage where we see the best of each other. Because otherwise, occasionally, we're going to see more of the worst of each other. So the dates are important. So how are we doing? I have couples sit down on a Sunday night and just plan out their day, plan out their week, take a look at the months. When's their next time away together as a couple? Whether they go next door in a tent or go to Aruba, who cares where they go, but just go so they can be for each other, so they have all the time in the world in those 18 to 24 hours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the guy can initiate, hey, when are we planning our week out? Let's do that. So sometimes it helps because some guys are planners, some guys naturally are, what day is it? Kind of guy, you know. So if they are more of a planner, they can have a little easier time setting that up. But I like the guy to kind of initiate that and come towards her and initiate planning. So they get a chance to know when their next date is. Because if I don't have a date set up with my wife on Friday, and we're kind of, you know, getting into a row on Wednesday, I don't want to go out with her on Friday. You know, so it kind of helps you be accountable to say, instead of being defined by your difficult moments, you get to learn from your difficult moments and now come towards each other and go play in the sandbox with the Lord and have a nice date.
Okay. Okay. That's the second P?
Second P is be a good planner.
Yep. Okay. Third P?
Third P is to, if there are kids involved, be a good parent. So how does the man do, you know, Philippians 4 verse 5, I think it is, where let your gentleness be evident to all. So how does a man do bringing that gentleness, that meek style, that sense of all the Beatitudes, really, bringing that into the story, into the marriage, creating a safe place for the kids to be kids, and that kind of that gentle giant in the home that is keeping the ship kind of managed in a loving, gentle way. So how's he doing? Giving the kids their voice, knowing the kids uniquely. In the book I wrote on parenting, I talk about five C's. And so one of the C's is to be a creative parent, so the guy knows the uniqueness of each of his kids and how God has made them in God's image. So be a good parent, be active, be involved before your kids.
Okay. Number four.
Four is protect your wife from anger. If as a fellow we struggle with our dysregulation of our emotions, so maybe, you know, we're a little bit more short tempered or we have a hard time regulating anger when we have it. How are we managing our anger versus our anger managing us? So sometimes a woman needs a sense of safety and protection from the man's mood. We don't want the guy's mood to control the home. Not good. Or sometimes ready for this one?
Yeah.
The woman needs protection from his mother. Sorry. So what happens sometimes is I see couples where, like a lot of times with couples, we have one person's really good with truth, one person's really good with grace. Jesus came full of both, right? And oftentimes we have a couple that's one of each. One person's a good driver emotionally, but they're not so good with grace. One person's really good with grace, but they have a hard time being honest and being truthful. So if the dynamic is the woman's more direct, the guy's more indirect, I've seen a lot of couples where that guy's mother is kind of more direct too. And so what happens on Thanksgiving, what happens on things, and like my schedule kind of gets busier after the holidays because sometimes the woman feels like, oh, it feels like you didn't protect me when your mom said this. And the guy's going, well, I wasn't in the room. Or, are you sure she really said that? I mean, you know, honey, I love you. Jesus loves you. Can we just have a different conversation, you know, kind of thing. And so I've noticed that pattern where if the woman feels like he's standing up for me, he's not against his mother. He's honoring her, but he's for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So I've seen that lack of protection sometimes in difficult relationships. So how is the man coming towards his wife with protection from a sense of there's anger issues or from a sense of if there's kind of parental stuff where the woman feels like he's always if you will, kind of not protecting her if mom is kind of meddling too much. So that's just a pattern I've seen.
Okay. And number
For the man to be present emotionally. So when I'm home, am I present? Am I initiating some undivided attention? Is there just some quietness and not distractibility? Am I giving her good eye contact for 5 or 10 minutes? When I'm home, am I really home?
Yeah, like you're not in your man cave in the garage, right?
Right, and it's time for that. Both people get to go do their own thing. Yeah,
you can't count that as being home, right?
Right. Yeah, we just don't want to go over here. And sometimes we do that as guys. We're just like, so sometimes the guy is too determined by his wife's mood. Well, okay, she says we're good. Okay, we're good now. Whew, okay. Oh, we're not good. Oh, okay, we're not good. So now we got to, okay, what do I have to do? You know, that kind of thing. So instead of being defined by her mood, he gets to be defined by who he is in Jesus and come towards her and be present, be available, whether you have a great conversation or a hard conversation.
Mm-hmm. All right, ladies, what do you think? Is that good stuff? Yeah, a lot of note takers today, Todd.
That's all right.
Yeah, a lot of note takers. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to find out the men's side. And that's 5 A's, right?
Yes.
5 P's for the women, 5 A's for the men. Todd Mullican's my guest. He'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show, the live broadcast of Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Awfully glad that you are joining us today, and especially our guests in studio. It's awfully nice to have them here, and I have Todd Mullican in studio. I get so many nice messages from guests. I got an email from a guest, a listener that said, I really like your show. I like the fact that you don't talk much. So, I think that was a compliment, but I'm not sure how to find the good point in that one. But I am a guest-driven show. I love when my guests come on and they offer all this great content. Isn't this great radio? Yeah, you don't want me talking. So, thank you so much. All right, now we went through the 5 P's. Let's get to the men and the 5 A's. Let's maybe go through these a little bit faster because it's just a couple guys here. So,
okay. Okay, so a couple of them are similar. So the first A is for the man to feel accepted for who he is. So, and just if the man came towards his wife more emotionally and spiritually, and the woman looked at who he is versus who he isn't, things would be pretty good. Now, there are some unacceptables in marriage, you know, adultery, addiction, abuse. So we're not talking about accepting things like that. Mm-hmm. We're talking about, you know, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another as Christ accepts us in order to bring praise to God. So there does need to be a sense of accepting him more for who he is versus who he isn't yet. Make sense?
So total sense.
Men really put that high on their list because they tend to feel like they can't do things right, you know, especially the man that's engaged and wanting to grow spiritually, wanting to become better as a spouse, as a husband. So they put that real high on their list. The second A is to feel affirmed for what they've done. Now, the fourth symptom of narcissism is having an excessive need to be admired. So we're not talking about filling that hole that's an excessive need to be admired, mm-hmm. but just to be, you know, for the woman to come towards him with, hey, I appreciate this, or this was great when this happened. You're not making things up, but looking for those things, having God's eyes for him in what she's for with him. And affirming what he has done versus what he hasn't done yet. So those are two, I think, loving offensive moves a woman can make towards her spouse that really provide the man to feel like, golly. Now, some people say the man doesn't need any affirmation or admiration, but I think we do. You know, I think I've seen that a lot.
Mm.
So it isn't the woman's job to fill that hole that I might have. I need to find that in Christ and my Heavenly Father. But for the woman to affirm who he is a good thing. The third A is one of affection. So how do we create a place of mutual healthy affection and touch and that's safe and loving and to initiate those kinds of operating kinds of feelings of affection, coming towards with affection, coming towards with healthy, loving touch is important. So the man oftentimes has a love language of physical touch. And so that's delicate because usually men go from intimacy to emotions and women go from emotions to intimacy. So if you figure that out, give me a call. Okay. Or that's something I'm going to talk to the Lord about on the other side. So, because it's always a dynamic that's delicate and difficult. But I think what I try to have couples do is frame, what are we both for with intimacy? What are we both for with touch? You know, how can we bring out the best in each other in Christ in that? So the woman to come towards with affection and gentle touch is a good thing. And then the fourth one's really delicate, but men usually put it in their top five. It's attractiveness. But here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, well, the woman feels this fear of having to look a certain way. If that fear is in there, then it usually means there's a dynamic in the marriage, in my opinion, that's not healthy. But for the woman herself to feel emotionally, spiritually, physically attractive, she feels attractive. Like I was most attracted to my wife emotionally in her when she was 9 months pregnant with her firstborn. You know, she was just glowing, right? Just had that glow, and I just felt like, oh, I'm just so drawn to you. So that sense of the woman having contentment within herself and Jesus about her attractiveness is what guys put in their top five. Then the last one was kind of a throw-in. I was running out of gas. But it's something that it seems to be an interesting thing, and it's called accountability. And what I mean by that is, at least in my own story, it's easy for me to kind of start wandering, not away from my wife, but just not towards her as much. Or I forget about, God, it would be great to spend time with that couple from church who really are, you know, just transparent and are fun and, you know, they're open about stuff if we need to be, or we can talk about our kids or pray for each other and tough stuff. I just might not think about doing that. And my wife was great about, hey, let's spend time with that couple. I said, oh, it's a great idea. So her kind of not holding me accountable, but bringing that kind of message into the story, not in a way of saying, well, why haven't you called that couple? But I think it'd be helpful if we did this. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So the man kind of, for me at least, and for many people I've worked with, it kind of steers them back from this wandering thing that we can do as guys. It kind of keeps us in this lane of what we're for in Jesus and what we're for in our marriage. Those are the five A's.
Those are good. Any follow-up questions for either of the five A's or five P's? All right. We've got a question over here. Neil's got...
Oh, the C's are real quick. So the best way to bring out the best in your kids is first to be a parent that is congruent. So we get to, it's less about what we tell our kids, it's more about living our life the way we want our kids to live. So I interviewed lots and lots and lots of adolescents in my practice for many years and then put a book together about, hey, what can the parents do to bring out your best in Jesus? And the first C, of course, a 12-year-old didn't say, I wanted my parent to become more congruent. But they said, you know, it's hard for me to respect my dad or my mom if they're telling me to do stuff that they don't do. Does that make sense? They're telling me to, as small as they're telling me to make my bed all their time when their bed isn't made. They're yelling at me and telling me not to yell. Does that make sense? So what we get to do as parents, we have three adult daughters in their late 20s, mid-20s. We get to live our life the way we want them to live. And that way we're living congruently. So when we offer a message of what we need from them or what we're doing requesting from them is that we're actually living that out ourselves. Second C is to be consistent. A lot of marriages have one parent that's too driving one and another parent that's too easygoing. You know, one parent's good with truth, one parent's good with grace. The grace-based parent's got to be tougher on the kids and, in my opinion, you know, not be the kid's buddy, but be an authority in the home and follow through. And then the truth-based parent needs to give their kid a sense so the kid feels like they can say what's on their mind. Because sometimes a truth-based parent is coming forward with so much truth either out of fear or a need to be right that the kid says in my office, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say anyway. It doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't mean the kid has to be right, the parent, but as good leaders, parents, we need to create a place to do that. So the kids feels like they can see what's on their mind. Third C is to be a parent that is compassionate. Fourth C is to be a parent that's creative. So how do I know the uniqueness of each of my kids? Like in my story, I'm a strong extrovert, and two of my three daughters are extroverts. One of my daughters was an introvert. Who did I think had the issues?
You.
Well, yeah, for sure. That's a done deal, right? Yeah. But I thought, oh, my gosh, my introvert child. I didn't know introversion then, you know, 100 years ago. It's like, no, wait, she's comfortable with two or three close friends and deep conversations and reading and reflecting. I was trying to put my way onto her. Does that make sense? So mm-hmm. as a parent, how do we know ourselves enough in Jesus to know the uniqueness of each of our kids and parent them creatively based on their unique wiring? And the last C is be a parent that confesses when we're wrong. We don't lose the child's respect when we do that, or we don't lose our authority, we gain their respect. When I own my own stuff, we don't lose authority, we gain their respect. And actually, fast forward real quick, when I'm working with couples and in conflict, if one of them has a hard time saying they're sorry, boy, more often than not, when I peel back the onion, their most dominant parent never said they were sorry to them. And so now they're not going to say sorry.
Yeah, it makes sense. Mm-hmm. All right, I have a question here from a listener. Any advice on how to navigate the future once your spouse has been diagnosed with ADHD? Mm. It's been a huge light bulb moment after 25 years.
Wow, great question. Well, ADHD has two symptom clusters to it. One is the inattention distractibility cluster, and the other cluster is hyperactivity impulsivity. And some people have a combined type where they have both. Some people have one or the other. So, but what we get to do is the person with ADHD gets to understand some of the impulsivity stuff and how to regulate that and how to manage that. And they get to understand how to encode messages and deeply process what my spouse is saying because my mind is going to two other things already. So they get to slow down, learn how to deeply process. So the person with ADHD gets to practice those things and manage those things better. And then their spouse gets the chance to have understanding. They're listening to understand. They're sharing their own feelings. But as they look ahead to their future, it's the person with ADHD gets to manage that. And then even in a perfect world, gets to use the impulsivity in some really loving, fun ways for the couple as well. So trying to use the strengths, if you will, that ADHD can have and learn how to regulate and manage some of those things that really can cause impairment in their own life.
How big is anxiety in your office?
It's big. It's the most common mental health issue in the world. A lot of people live in what we call the house of fear, you know, and we go to what if versus what is thinking. So it's easy to think about the what ifs and just be, it's much louder than depression, ADHD, bipolar disorder, PTSD. It's clearly the most common mental health issue in the world.
Mm,
It's learning how to, none of this is easy, by the way, but it's learning that Philippians 4, you know, 6 through 13 stuff, not just 6 and 7, which talks about giving, you know, casting our cares to the Lord, but also about 11 and 12, I think it is, where, you know, Paul didn't write this from the West End and he died, he wrote it from prison, right? Mm-hmm. I've learned to be what? Content in all things, right? Not complacent, but content in all things. And that can really help quiet some of the dysregulation that anxiety can bring. Anxiety is a very common issue for folks.
Yeah, Todd, thank you so much for being a guest. Great stuff. Wasn't that great stuff? Of course it was. Thank you.
Thanks, Bill.
Yep. All right. We'll take a little break. And then we've got John and Pam Bloom with us next. So we'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Awfully glad you're here. We've got a live studio audience. And if a nice student here from the university took your car as a valet, he just took it up to Chipotle. That's what he did. Because we don't have valet parking today. So I'm sure you'll get it back in fine condition, just so you know. Don't worry. You'll have your car back, okay? All right. John and Pam Bloom are my guests. John is one of the founders of DesiringGod.org. If you ever go, he's written over 600 articles. That is the place to go get really good wisdom and insight. And he's with Pam, his wife, and they've got five kids. Five kids. And today we're going to talk about what your emotions are and aren't. And you're never just in a bad mood. There you go. Welcome. So let's talk about emotions. They're gauges, not guides, you say.
Right. So the way to think about emotions is that they are gauges And they're telling us things. So they're not things that are meant to rule us. We know that. We know that. But oftentimes it gets confusing because they're very powerful. And so if we're not paying attention, they just start directing us. They become like bosses. But they're not meant to be bosses. They're meant to be reports. They're reporting to you something. They're telling us something. They're gauges. And if we're healthy, meaning we're, you know, things are okay, the emotions are telling us what we're believing at any given time. And so I don't mean what your official beliefs are, what your statement of faith is, or you know, your creed. Hopefully that's informing what you're believing, but it's your functional beliefs that we're talking about. What happens to be governing you at that time. So if you're feeling afraid, you're believing something. If you're feeling angry, you're believing something. If you're feeling hopeful, you're believing something.
So that's just a guide. They're not supposed to dictate much more than they're just gauges, right?
Yeah, well, I mean, so they're informed by all sorts of stuff. I mean, if you have too much caffeine, that's going to affect your emotions, and may not have anything to do with what you believe. You may be feeling a little more optimistic than you ought to. Sugar can do that to you too. It can also make you depressed. If you're sleep deprived, it's going to affect your mood. So moods are really manifestations of emotions. Okay. And when I say that you're never just in a bad mood, that, you know, we use that, oh, I'm just in a bad mood. Well, that's not true. Maybe it's helpful to tell somebody it's not your fault that I'm feeling this way. I'm just in a bad mood. But we're never just in a bad mood. Moods are manifestations of emotions, are governing emotions, and they're telling us something. And maybe they're telling us that we're believing something wrong, a lie, if it's a wrong emotion. Or maybe it's telling us that we have the flu, or maybe it's telling us, that you're dealing with PMS or something like that. So not of course you, Bill.
Yeah. You didn't look my direction. I appreciated that. Pam, help me out here.
Well, as ladies are familiar with that in any stage of life, whether it's PMS or menopause, and we can listen to those moods and they can be really disorienting. And if we're listening to them and feeling like this is reality and we're overwhelmed, we need to take note of that and then go to scripture. Like, what is reality here? Because it's feeling pretty wacky right now. Or if events are going on in our life that are discouraging, causing fear, someone else's mood. We were talking about this before we came in. Like, someone close to us is in a certain mood. It's contagious. And then we can go away with, like, that's my mood. And now I'm seeing all of the world with this lens, and it's not reality. A lot of what John writes on is taking note of our perceptions and not believing them as reality.
I like that. So John, when you have a mood, do you feel like you can express that when you have an audience? Or if Pam's gone and you don't have an audience, are you still in that bad mood?
Yes. it depends on what's fueling my mood. If I'm irritated with Pam and she's not there, then maybe I'm not irritated. But
but you have your own melancholy, whether you have an audience to hear it or not, you in your own mind. Is that
Yeah. I mean, you know, let me just give you a typical thing that affects a mood for me. Ambiguity is something I don't respond well to. So if I'm not sure what to do, and as a parent, this happens with relative frequency. All right, something happens. And there's an issue with one of my children, and I'm not sure exactly what I should do at that moment. Now, based on my conditioning and my temperament, I begin to get frustrated. I can be irritable, or I can just start. My voice starts getting strong. I want to force something to happen. You know, I want to force the kind of behavior that I would hope, you know, would be the outcome, but I'm not. And I. And it's often that that's where a lot of my parental blunders happen, is in those moments. I'm not sure what to do. That makes me frustrated. Therefore, I'm going to force something. That never has a good outcome. But I'm in that, but I'm not stopping in that moment saying, what's going on? So here's what you have to do with gauges is read them. Right? I mean, gauges don't do you any good if you're not paying attention to what they're saying. They're telling you something. So they're meant to be read. Emotions are meant to be read. They're like, what is this? Where's this coming from? Why do I feel like this? I need to step back. I'm learning this. I think I'm better than I used to be, but I'm certainly imperfect. You can ask my children. But I need to step back and think, now, where is this coming from? And then pray, God, I need you to help me. And I need to confess that to my children sometimes. Like, all right, I'm tempted to be angry right now. That's not because of your fault. You know, I would say, like, this is not due to you, but I shouldn't just say, I'm just in a bad mood. That's not helpful for them. I need to tell them, I want to help you, and I'm not really sure. Let's pray. That's a much better way to handle it than what would be my instinct. So you need to read your emotion. Now, I want to say this, though. I mean, what you should be asking is, well, is this in the Bible? That sounds, maybe you think it sounds right, but is it in the Bible? Let me just give you a couple of texts that I think reflect that. One is from Psalm 42, and you guys would be familiar with this. David writes, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you." So David is downcast, and he's having to preach to his soul, and that's often what we have to do. So you read your emotions. Your emotions tells you something, and then you need to preach to your soul, not listen. Not listen to yourself at that moment. You need to preach to yourself the truth. That's what David does here.
That's a great point. I love that point. Am I the only one that loves that point? No, they're all shaking. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Because we always have to speak God's truth into our lives. We have to first speak the truth, and then we can read the gauges, right? Yeah,
totally. I mean, that didn't come from me. The person that I trace it back to is Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher from the mid-20th century. Don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. So listen to yourself long enough to figure out what's going on. Why are you, my soul, why are you downcast within me? He's asking his emotions a question. He's reading his emotions. He's reading the gauge. Does that make sense? Hope in God, soul. Hope in him. And I will yet praise him. So he's turning it around and preaching the gospel, in a sense, to his soul. Preaching the gospel to his soul. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." All right, so the things that Jesus had been saying during the Last Supper were troubling to them. Their soul, their hearts were troubled. They were feeling things. And Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in." There's another, like he's preaching to them, like, believe in God, trust him. Why? Because if you trust him, your soul, your heart will not be troubled. So their hearts being troubled were telling them something. They're not believing the right thing in that moment. Does that make sense?
Yeah, we're all in that nod. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Pam, do you have any thoughts to that?
I'm thinking about how this applies in life with friends of mine when we just need one another to vent sometimes what our mood is. Mm-hmm. And like, there's space for that. It doesn't mean like we'll never let those moods out. But as we're living life together with one another and we're learning to be good listeners and hearing someone express their mood, to be careful how we discern that, not to take their momentary mood as this is reality for them. And then we can get fearful, like, oh, they're really in a bad place. And what kind of person is this? But to give permission to one another, just to be honest, this is a temporary mood. Hear me out. And now help me see reality so I can get through this. And like, don't, if I'm offended by something, don't join me in being offended. Like, oh yeah, this is really bad. Like, and then it surmounts and it's cascades. And now we're both in this either uppity mood or we're both really tanking in our faith. But where are we, I guess, with appropriate time of listening, then helping one another see true reality. Like, okay, this is a cage. Now, what do we need to remember about God? How does he see us? This is how we're seeing our situation, our life right now. We need some perspective. But it takes discerning how to do that with mm-hmm. one another, but ultimately not listening to our own moods or one another's.
John?
The text that comes to mind, the situation is a bit dramatic than what Pam was describing, but it gets at it. It's from the book of Job. Job has been pouring out his soul's anguish over the great losses he's endured and the questions that's raised and the sense of injustice he's been expressing to God, and he has these counselors who are starting to now jump on the things that he's saying. And in chapter 6, verse 26, Job says, "Do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind?" So Job is in touch. Like I'm expressing my pain, but don't take my expression of pain as like this is exactly everything I believe. This is how it feels. And oftentimes, so when you or somebody that you love is in deep grief, the stuff that's coming out of the heart, that may not be, and probably is not, what you really believe. That's how it feels at the moment. That's what your emotions are. You're in great pain. And I'm taking it down a level, you know, from what Job is experiencing, you know, what Pam was just describing, or when we're irritable, you know, the things that come out of our mouths may not be right, but they often are not accurate. They're often reflections of what we're feeling at more of a superficial level than what we actually mean.
I remember calling you at work. You remember this, when the kids were younger, and I'd say, "They said this to me," and I was really upset, and you're like, you would listen to me and then you'd say, "I think those are words for the wind." Like, just let them go. And I could take them to heart, like, and start feeling like I'm really a bad mom, or like, I can't believe they said that, and like be over the top, like, critical of them. But you, like, these are momentary winds, are words for the wind. And look, what are they really feeling underneath that? There's something else going on.
I like that a lot. We'll take a little break. When we come back, more with John and Pam Bloom in just a minute. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. You know, do you remember in the very beginning of the show of hour one, I said there was a listener that sent me that beautiful prayer for the show? Well, he surprised me and drove from South Dakota to be here today. And he's in the back row, Jim Erickson in the back. He's right there. I find that fascinating. Thank you, Jim, for that beautiful prayer. And for surprising me and driving all the way up. All right. John and Pam Bloom are my guests. And I got a question. We're really trained to downplay or maybe just even ignore our emotions. So maybe they're deceptive. Maybe they're illogical. How can we be emotionally aware in a really balanced way?
I don't want to have an overrealized eschatology because we won't be completely balanced until heaven, until we are with God, until the new creation. And so we're going to be living, with a lot of imbalance, and really it's learning to manage that. Some are conditioned to try to shut down emotions, and others are conditioned to be ruled by them, be pushed around by the winds of emotions. I believe that the way we're meant to emotions are wonderful gifts. We need to understand that emotions are wonderful gifts from God. God created them, and when we are in congruence, what was that? Their previous guest was talking about. When we're in internal congruence, our emotions are coming out of our affections. All right, so affections. We often don't use that. That's an older term that was probably used more commonly a couple hundred years ago. But affections are the things deep inside where what we value, the things that we treasure in our heart. That's where our affections are. So when Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," he's talking about the affections. The heart feels affections for what it values. The pleasant ones. And then, of course, it feels affections for what it despises. That would be hatred, you know, or whatever. When we're healthy, emotions are being fueled by our affections, all right? And our beliefs are coming out of our affections. And so if we're trusting God, Pam was referring to, you know, a statement that I use often, that we must believe God's promises more than our perceptions. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And so we want our beliefs, we should be, you know, what we treasure should be informing our beliefs, which should inform our emotions. So we should feel pleasure over the things that gives God pleasure. We should feel grief over the things that gives God grief. That's what it looks like to be emotionally healthy. Is it looks a lot like, it looks like how God feels. But we often are out of whack. We're often out of whack. And we're out of whack because our beliefs are out of whack, or because our body chemistry can be out of whack. There's all sorts of things. And so what's really important for us is to learn the habit of querying our moods or our emotions, or in other words, asking them questions. They are not meant to be your boss. They are your reports. They are not meant to push you around. They're meant to inform you. Something is, you know, about something, and you are meant to ask it questions. And then, like David did in Psalm 42, why are you in turmoil within me? And then, once you can answer that question, then you can take a promise, hope in God, you know, and hope in God, and be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind. That's really how it works.
When you talk, it's like performance art. It's, you know, you talk with such expression. I love that.
So that's gracious.
And Pam, you wrote some notes down. I want to see what the notes say.
I did. You were talking about emotional health, I think. You were
asking, I was.
How do we process emotions, because we can often feel like I should suppress them, or like where is an appropriate place to process them,
or downplay them, or ignore them,
right?
Because I'm uncomfortable with them, so let's ignore them or downplay them.
Right. I have found the practice of journaling to be helpful, and I was encouraged by a mentor to see my journal as something private. It's not something I'm imagining my kids will see someday, because I would write very differently and want them not to know my dark thoughts. Like, I want them to see this is, you know, mom that I can look up to, but where can I write the things that are difficult to say as I process them? So I've just learned to journal with a freedom that no one's going to see these. I can burn it, throw it away. But often where I'm pouring out my heart in words, I'm not letting it just be on the page, but eventually it will turn into prayer. And with a mindset that I can say anything in front of God. He already knows. He understands me. He is my helper. He is my comforter. So I can be raw and real with him. And I've just done that where I'm angry, where I'm grieving, and pour it out in words. And then it turns into prayer.
Mm-hmm. What do you think of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan? He was certainly hungry. He was certainly tired. And he did not respond emotionally. He responded by speaking truth. It is written. He went right to his thinking, not to his emotions.
Mm-hmm. But he was being ruled by what, you know, he put himself and let his father's words govern him. And so he would respond to temptations. He felt hungry. He probably felt weak. I would imagine very weak. We're not told exactly all the emotions that he felt, but we know probably what he was feeling by what Satan was tempting him with, because Satan is on to the how we are affected by whatever and mm-hmm. how we and what the emotional response is. So Jesus was probably feeling things that would make those things seem tempting, and he did not allow the emotions to rule him. He allowed the word to rule him. It is written. It is written, and that's, you know, that's a great model, and that's the model for what it should look like.
Mm-hmm.
For us.
So, if we're going to speak truth to ourselves, despite our emotions and how we feel, we should be always reminded to speak God's truth into our soul and into our hearts. Start there.
It's why the discipline of being in regularly in the Word of God has nothing to do with your performance before God. Like well, if you have your devotional time, God will be pleased with you, and if you don't, he won't be. That's not at all what it's about. It's about you hiding his word in your heart. It's so that you won't sin against him. It's about having it fresh so that you remember. Just look at how often in the Bible the word remember or call to mind is referred to. Remembering is a huge thing in the Christian life, and forgetting is a very dangerous thing. And so it's really important to be regularly in the Word, not as a performance thing to God, but as a way of remembering and having fortification so that when temptation comes, because it often comes in the form of an emotion, a lie, and then there's an emotion with it, and it's powerful at that moment.
Wow, that's been great having you here. I so appreciate it. Every time John and Pam come into the studio, I usually call it Deep Thinker Thursday, because they do bring some deep thoughts that I have to grapple with. So that just is always great to have them in studio. Let's give them a nice round of applause. And I'm the luckiest guy ever to have a show here at Faith Radio and for you to come and be part of this. So thank you so much. I love all of you, just so you know. And so thank you, and thank you to all the listeners and people that get on their apps and listen to the show in all parts of the world. Awfully glad to have you listening. And so thank you to Dr. Mark Muska, and thank you to Jeff Verdorn, and thank you to Todd Mulliken, and also to John and Pam Bloom from Desiring God for being such great guests on the show. That is going to wrap up today's live broadcast. Thank you once again for being here. You know, it's been the greatest. Good night, everyone. God bless you. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.